their safety and for Charles to get better. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, or letter to the Hebrews, I believe the author is the Apostle Paul. There are many who strongly disagree with that conclusion, but that's kind of my take on it, and there are others who do disagree with or agree with me on that, and one happens to be Charles Spurgeon, so I guess I'm in pretty decent company on that. But regardless, it was probably written about 51 AD. That makes it a fairly early letter, and especially if Paul wrote it, that would be fairly early in his ministry. The theme of the letter, as I mentioned this morning, is better things. And the audience is the Hebrews. If you've read Doug Stauffer's book on dispensational truth or rightly dividing the word, or no, what's the name of that book? One Book Rightly Divided, that's right. One of the things he stresses is when you read the Bible, you need to take note of who the passage you're reading is written to. Now, certainly all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But it still also says, study to show yourself approved to a God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of us are forbidden to eat of a particular tree under penalty of death? Nobody? Well, that's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. So you see, there are different passages of Scripture have some. Now, we can go that, we can learn things from that and apply things and so forth, but still, you got to put the proper dispensational setting. So the title of the book is Hebrews. Who's it written to? Anyone want to take a guess? Hebrews. And that's, again, there's a great deal, as we'll see, a lot of things that certainly directly apply to us, but overall, the thrust of Hebrews is to Jews. And it's important to keep that in the back of your mind as well. Because people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't believe in eternal security. They don't believe in the rapture, at least a pre-tribulation rapture. They don't believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. They believe that we're still bound by the Old Testament law. And all these problems arise because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. So keep that in mind, the audience that is addressed here. Begin in verse 1. God. Well, that's a good place to begin, isn't it? And as you read this, now, this is certainly a unusual introduction for the Apostle Paul. But all the other letters that he wrote were written to churches or Christians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, Romans, believers in a particular place. So that's one reason for the distinction or the difference of his introduction here. He says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God speaks. He says, God who at sundry times and divers manner speaks. Different ways, different times, and sometimes he's silent. Malachi to Matthew is 400 years when God wasn't speaking. God was silent. But he says there are different times, different ways, different ones that God spoke to, primarily to the prophets. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but he also spoke by priests. He spoke to kings. He spoke to angels. He spoke to women. He even spoke to an ass. Balaam's ass. Sundry times in divers manners. God can do what he wants to do. Because nothing is impossible with God. But he spoke to these, and sometimes he speaks directly to an individual. But primarily, the message was to the prophets, and we have those recorded in the Word of God. Then he says, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. First century is considered part of the last days. He says, in these last days, he spoke to us by Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. The fullness of time, the last days, as things are coming to a close. Now that's been 2,000 years since he began speaking. Still the last days. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in a dispensation of the fullness of times, and there's that word dispensation, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The fullness of time, these last days. And then one more, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. These last days, he spoke to us by Jesus Christ. He spoke to us by he who was the heir. It says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the heir. Matthew chapter 21, verse 38. This parable here is a parable about Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:38. It says, but when the husbandman saw the son, well, let me back up and get the context. Verse 33. Here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now, the husbandman in this parable is God, God the Father. And he sent a vineyard, put the people of Israel to keep it. That's who he's talking about here. And the prophets were sent with the message, wanting what was due him, and this is how they treated him. They beat one, killed another, stoned another. Verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, but last of all he sent unto them his Son. It's about Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my Son, but when the husband saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. That's how God looked upon Israel at the time Jesus Christ came, when he at sundry times and divers manners spoke by the prophets, but now spoke in these last days speaking by his Son. That's how they treated the heir. He owns it. It's his. It's all his. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's the heir. And as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I'm a partaker of all that. But he's the heir. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's the heir to that Davidic kingdom, as well as to all that exists. He's the heir. He spoke unto us by this heir. Let me stop there. Any questions or comments thus far on any of that? Okay, but go back to Hebrews chapter 1. But then he's also the creator. This first chapter is a good chapter, I believe, for dealing with Jehovah Witnesses on. There's several things in here that just really throw a monkey wrench into what the Jehovah Witness teach. But he's the heir. Then it also says he is their creator, by whom also he made the worlds. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And verse 14 defines the Word as Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Of course, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses add A in there. A God, the Word was a God. But that's not there. That was just added to help them teach what their heresy. The Word was God, Jesus Christ and God in one. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made, by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Nothing was made without Jesus Christ, because He's God. He was with God, by whom He made the worlds. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Both of them, both the Father and the Son, active in the work of creation. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, verse 15, look at that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, one of the things that Jehovah Witnesses will do with this passage, verse 15, they'll say, see, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. They say, well, see there? Jesus Christ came into existence after the Father. He was before the other creatures, but after the Father. But then you get down to verse 17, it says, he is before all things. By him, all things consist. Well, if he's before all things, then that puts him with God the Father. He's the creator. He brought it all into existence. This is the one, Paul says, he came in these divers manners and at different times, sundry times, spake unto us. Any questions or comments on any of that? All right, back to Hebrews chapter 1 again. Then it speaks about him being the brightness of his glory. Who being the brightness of his glory. Last Wednesday night and a month or so ago, we talked about, you know, God is light and in him is no darkness. You know, the darkness you read about in Genesis 1:2 came about after God created. God didn't create that darkness. That darkness was the result of something else. I believe that was Satan's fall between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's when Satan fell from heaven, cast out of there. That's where the darkness came from. Because in God there's no darkness, only light. And it says, this Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory. That light that is God. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. And verse 1. The mighty God, even the God, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun and the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The light, that light. We looked at this past Wednesday night, we looked at Revelation where it said, can you remember the verse now, but it talked about that there was no need of the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof in eternity. You start out with God as that light, and then when you get to the end of things, there it is, that light again. There's no need of the sun. There's no need of the moon. It's the light. Jesus Christ is that brightness of the glory of God. Look at John 1:14. John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and we dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Acts chapter 9. That brightness that is going to light eternity, that Lamb that is the light of that, that's Jesus Christ, the brightness, the image of the glory of God. Look at chapter 9 here of Acts. Let's start at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, the Apostle Paul, experienced that brightness. In fact, it blinded him for a while. He lost his sight. He had to be led away from here by the hand because of the brightness that was exposed to him. The brightness of the image of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul saw that. He was exposed to it. Look at chapter 26, Acts 26. Verse 14. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard, this is Paul restating what we just read in Acts 9. When we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue is what he spoke, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That light, I should have stopped verse 13. I should have started there. At midday, O king, I saw on the way the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. Above the brightness of the sun. Can you imagine that? You can't look at the sun. I mean, take a quick glimpse, but then it's like, you know, spots before your eyes and everything. What Paul saw was beyond that, above that. The image of the glory of God as Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That brightness, that image of God is in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and speaks about that, the next part of the verse there. The express image of his person. John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to Thomas here, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known, Philip, know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, I'm him. I came down here, born of that virgin. I'm right here, Philip. You want to see God? Look at me. I'm it. The express image. And somehow he was able to hide that glory, that brightness of the glory as he walked on this earth for 33 years. But Jesus Christ is that image. Any questions or comments on any of that? Chad? And Moses couldn't even look directly on that because he had to be hidden in the howl of the rock, and God put his hand over his eyes and covered him, and so he could just look at his back parts. He couldn't stand to look face to face on the glory of God. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Then he goes on, he says here, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's the one that holds it all together. Go back to Colossians 1 once again. Colossians chapter 1. verse 15. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consists. Now, I don't understand this stuff completely. I got just kind of a cursory knowledge of it, but I'm told that the energy inside of an atom. Well, my brother works up at Cornell University. They have a what do they call that thing? It's not an atom smasher, accelerator. It's a tube that runs, I think it's a half a mile underneath the campus. And it's huge, you know, it's probably, I don't know, 10 feet in diameter or something like that. He's taken me up there. We've gone down in the tunnel to look at that thing. But what they do, it's a particle accelerator. They used to call them, or some of them, I guess there's a little bit of difference in them, but they called them atom smashers. But they used to run particles inside of this tube and then make them collide and do all kinds of measurements and so forth with the energy that's released when that thing takes place, when that collision takes place. And they say that inside of that atom, there is so much energy there. You know, you got the one electron's going this way and the other one's going this way, and just there. But science cannot explain why that thing doesn't explode, because of all the intense energy that's inside of that thing, which is all around us. You know, our bodies, this microphone, this pulpit, everything's made up of atoms. There's energy there. There's that, all that movement. And why it just doesn't explode, they don't understand. By him, all things consist. God's holding it together. And when he says, okay, let her fly, 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the earth will be burned up and the destruction and all the description. That's what happened. God says, fullness of time, let her go, let her rip. But until then, God keeps it in order. God keeps it under control, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he said, let there be light, there was. When he said, let the tree, the earth bring forth the trees, there they were. Full grown tree. The word of his power. He just said it, and it all came into being. And because he said it, it all stays in existence. It doesn't explode. Upholding all things by the word of his power. It all responds to him. And so as he walked on this earth, and they got in that ship, and he's laying there sleeping, and they, wake up, we're going to crash. He says, peace be still. And the winds calmed. And the sea became as glass. And then he went to that wedding and turned that water into wine. Because he could. Because it's all under his control by the word of his power. And that leper, they brought them to him. Made him whole. And Lazarus, 4 days lying in the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Because it's all upheld by the word of his power. And that's what we got right there. That's the power that's available to us. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The word of his power. And it's all upheld by him. And when he says it's finished, it's done. Look at Revelation 21:4. I won't take the time to read 2 Peter 3 if you want to go back and look through that, but that's basically what happens there. God lets her go. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and by the word of his power there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's where all this is working towards, by the word of his power. Look at Colossians 2. One more application of that, verse 14. Well, I'll start back in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When I come to him as a repentant sinner and asking him to forgive me of my sins and to save my wicked soul by the word of his power, he said, it's done. Even though the sacrifice was 2,000 years ago, it's done. It's all taken out of the way. All the things that condemn me, gone. By the word of his power. What an amazing God. How little we understand, comprehend what this God is capable of and upholds all those things by that word. Any questions or comments? Verse 4, back in Hebrews Chapter 1. Being made so much better. There's that theme right away. We're getting into that now. Than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Being made better than them. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4:4. You see, God wasn't made. But that image of him that appeared through the Virgin Mary was made of the woman, made under the law. But even that, in that limited capacity, and the restriction of humanity that he took upon himself, it still excelled everything else that existed. Still better than the angels. We're not. We're lower than the angels, according to Psalm chapter 8. But Jesus Christ wasn't. He was better than the angels. He's above all of them. And it says he's got a more excellent name than they. You think about the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Well, let's start in verse 5. Let's get the context of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So this is before the incarnation. He was in that form of God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the incarnation now. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. A more excellent name than they. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. And going on here in Philippians 2, Paul says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day, Satan himself is going to bow that knee and make that confession. That name, that excellent name, that name which is above all others. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, this is Jesus Christ as he's coming to set up his kingdom, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, the kingdom of heaven, that is heaven's rule on this earth. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's advertised. And that's a better advertisement than number 3 in your back window of your pickup truck or any other name or designation. King of kings and Lord of lords. An excellent name. A name exalted above every other name. Any questions or comments on that? Verse 5 is Hebrews 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Carrying on with this idea of elevating him above the angels. Which angel did he say this to? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. How many begotten sons did God the Father have?
One.
Exactly. Now, we're sons of God, but we're not begotten sons of God. We're adopted. The angels are called sons of God as well. Job chapter 38. Genesis chapter 6. But they're created. He was begotten. He was in that form of God prior to that. But then he was begotten of God to the Virgin Mary and became a man while still retaining his deity. Begotten. Many sons, but only one begotten son. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. And I believe we'll stop with this passage here. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This is the shepherds out in their field. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As that begotten Son came into being, the angels couldn't hold back their shout, their proclamation of what had taken place. They're subservient to him, and I think that gets to a point we're going to make here in just a little bit, next week, or not next week, week after next, but you know, they came to give that pronouncement as the shepherds were getting the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments before we close this evening? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. And Lord, there is so much here in this book of Hebrews about who you are and what you have done. And I can't even begin to do justice to all that's here, God, but I pray that your people will get at least a sense of the magnitude of who you are, of the limitlessness of the power which you possess, that even that your word, it's spoken and it brings things into being. It changes the course of nations, worlds, and human lives. God, thank you that you've blotted out our sins and nailed them to your cross. And God, help us that we would be faithful in speaking to others about you, the great God that you are. We thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. Bless us through this week. Bless as many will be traveling as the week progresses and being with family. And just help us to be effective witnesses among those lost family members we'll be seeing. Bring us back together here safely next week with Dr. Harding and use him in our presence while he's here for these few days. We pray for Dee for your comforting and healing her body from the fall she took this morning, and just strengthen her and ease the pain that she suffers there. Thank you, God, for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.